Here's our scripture for today. It's Mark 2, 1 to 12, if you want to follow along in your Bible or just read it on the screen, either way. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." They were just thinking that. They didn't say it. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before. Yahoo!" Okay. Picture the house. We don't have an actual photograph of the house, but you'll just have to pretend it's something. Yeah, they built the church over. It's something like this. Okay. Inside the house, it's so crowded, nobody could get in or out. Around the house is crowded. And so these four guys have a paralyzed friend. And they are thinking, "We got to get him to Jesus. We know he can be healed." Meanwhile, inside the house, I guess Jesus is teaching and people are listening. So they all carry him up on the roof and figure out about where Jesus is and start digging. Okay, how many people are on the roof? Five people on the roof. Are people inside the house hearing that? Well, probably. They're probably listening to Jesus and thinking, what's up? And maybe Jesus, I don't know, you know, is he distracted? He hears it. He knows what's going on. He just keeps on going. All right, how big of a hole do you need to lower a man through it? A little hole? Well, probably a pretty big hole. So these guys are up there chowing through a roof, and the roof is strong enough to hold up five guys. I don't know how thick it is. Maybe if it's just like that one, then they got, you know, all those like thin beams going through it and some kind of layer of something on top. It's probably kind of crispy because it's in the sun all the time. So they're digging. It's probably crunching and pieces of it are falling down inside the house. And what? Is the house full? Right? No room? So where are all these chunks landing? They're landing on somebody's lap, somebody's hair, somebody's head. And how long is this going on to get a hole big enough to lower a man through? Well, probably a little while. And the chunks keep falling. And people are getting it out of their hair and like looking up. And Jesus is still talking, maybe. I don't know. Maybe they all stopped and started talking about this guy digging a hole in the roof. Okay, what about the homeowner? What's he thinking? Oh, my goodness. Why doesn't Jesus stop them? They're tearing my house apart. And they keep crunching away and crunching away. And pretty soon they got a really big hole and everybody's looking up. I see daylight. And they're all covered with junk. And so then they're going to lower him down on his mat, right? Well, how tall is the ceiling? Maybe a little lower than this. How far can they lower him on a mat? Maybe just a little ways? So what is it going to take to get him to the ground? Are they going to drop him? No, I think people are standing up, shaking the crumbs out, getting the dust out of their eyes, and reaching up and probably at least three or four are up there lowering the guy down. So this is like crowd participation. And they finally get the man down. And how does he end up back on his mat? Well, he's paralyzed, right? I don't know if you know, but paralyzed people have to be turned on their beds constantly or they'll get bed sores. And I don't know how great of care this paralyzed man had back then. He didn't have hospital beds and all the foam cushions and pillows to keep his bones from causing sores. I'm sure he was covered with sores. And they did not want to put him in the dirt on the floor. So I don't even think the people wanted to touch his body and to lower him down. They're just like, this guy's covered with sores. So they would put the mat down and put him on the mat rather than put him in the dirt. That's just my thinking. And so finally he's down. He's on his mat. The hole's in the roof. Everybody's looking. And the four guys are probably still on the roof, like looking down through the hole. Okay, he's going to get healed. And they're all like jockeying for position to look down through this hole. I see Jesus. Okay, it's going to happen. And what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. They're like, we just tore a hole in this guy's roof. And Jesus forgave his sins. It's like, man. Okay, we need the slide of those scriptures. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Uh-oh. Maybe it is. There's one. Okay, we're going to break away from this scene of the house and the man, and everybody in the house is like, remember, you got to remember, they're just like, they've seen all this chaos, and Jesus just said, your sins are forgiven. All right, so why did he say that? This is in Luke 1-5. About this time, Jesus was informed, this is a different time, that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. And this is Jesus talking. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. What about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you that unless you repent, you will perish too. Okay, the reason I wanted to bring this up to you is there was this belief that if bad things happened to you, you were a sinner. God punished you for sinning. And obviously, these people who suffered this way, I don't know the details. It's gross to think of their blood being mixed with sacrifices. I don't know what happened there, but I'm sure people thought, what did they do to deserve this? And this isn't the only reason why I think that. Where's the verse in John? Let's read that too. Click ahead to John. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked. They should know better by now, right? Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? So there's this idea that bad things happen because people sin. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. Okay, let's go back to the paralyzed guy. What do you think he thought of his paralyzed state? What do you think people taught him? What do you think people said to him? Oh, this guy is paralyzed. What did he do? He must be sinful. He probably thought he was awful. What if all he wanted to have in life was a relationship with God? What if he so desired to be rid of this sin and he believed that he was somehow cursed with this paralysis because he was an awful person? I mean, that's probably what he was told. It was common belief of the day. So they're lowering him down in this chaotic state. And Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. But actually, that's not what he said. He said, in the NIV, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Or in this version, he said, my child, your sins are forgiven. Why did he say that to the guy who's on the floor, who's thinking he's garbage or whatever? He's paralyzed, he's covered with sores. I just wish he's maybe thinking, I could be free of this. And that's what comes out of Jesus' mouth. First off, everyone else, look at the guys that like, oh, we lowered him for nothing. We dug a hole for nothing. What is he thinking? He's probably stunned. Okay, so then we go on in this story. And the next thing out of Jesus' mouth to all these stunned onlookers is, because they don't know what the Pharisees are thinking, do they? They're just all like quiet. And the next thing Jesus says, why do you question this in your hearts? I bet more than the Pharisees, or not Pharisees, teachers of the law, were wondering, why on earth is this guy forgiving sins? I bet everybody was wondering why he said that. And so the next words out of his mouth, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and says, stand up, pick your mat up, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked through the stunned onlookers. So first, I think the man gets really the healing he's probably been craving more than anything else. Secondly, he gets physical healing. And he gets to get up. Thirdly, Jesus proves to all of them, the teachers, the paralyzed man, the crowds, everyone, that he has the authority to forgive sins. And they're probably just like, trying to wrap their brain around that. Because that was something they had to have figured only God can do. So what Jesus is really saying to them is that he is God. And they're trying to wrap their minds around that. Because where is this happening? In Capernaum. It's happening in his hometown. It's happening to all these people who've seen Jesus in everyday life, who've seen him, who've known him, maybe talked to him, maybe worked on projects with him, maybe fetched water at the well with him. They did all. They lived. This is a community. They lived with Jesus, and now Jesus is like saying he's God, and he's healing a paralyzed man, and he's like, what? How can we argue with this? It must be true, but we grew up with them. How can it be true? It must be true, but how? I think they're all scratching their heads right about now. All of them. And they're all trying to reconcile this, and they're all trying to, like, they probably all went home and processed it. Everybody's trying to figure this out. I'm certain they're trying to figure it out. The authority. Where did Jesus get the authority to forgive sins? Where did that come from? Well, if you go to Philippians, scripture goes something like this. I think it's Philippians 3. I'm going to read that. I don't want to butcher it. I should have looked this up. I'm going to have to quote it. Jesus, or Paul was saying, each of you should consider, now I got to find it, chapter 2. Okay, imitating Christ's humility. Aha. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God came down and being made in human likeness and be found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death. He became obedient to death. And what was the price of that? If you go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus pray? He said, Father, if this cup could pass from me, I would rather that be, but not my will. Your will be done. How do you get exalted? How do you receive authority? Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. How did he receive authority? He said, not my will, but thine. All he could do at that time was pray, sweat drops of blood, put one foot in front of another, and move forward. There was no, there was not, at that point, there was nothing left to it but to do it. And he did. from there on, he was arrested. He was had a sham of a trial. He was mocked. And he went on to die on the cross. And what happened on that cross? Why does he have such authority over sin? He took on the sin of the world. I think that's why he didn't want to go there. All the sin of mankind from the beginning to the end, all of that sin was all piled up and placed on in his body, on him. It came into him. He had to take it. All the grief that is associated with that sin, all the pain, all the anguish, all the horrificness of it, all the despicableness of it, he had to own. He had to take unto himself and defeat it. It was defeated. It was beat. Therefore, he has power on earth to forgive sins. Without a doubt, he has power. He had power then. He has power now. He has power for eternity because he went through the cross. Because he went through Gethsemane and put one foot in front of another. Because he was a humble servant. A humble servant. That is the path to the right hand of God. Putting one foot in front of another. That is what gave him the authority. When he was made in human likeness. This is why Jesus has authority over sins. Let's go back to that crowd. I want to go back to that crowd for a moment in the house. Because when Jesus healed them and said that he had authority to forgive sins, do you know what was available to everyone? Forgiveness of sins. All they had to do was ask. Do you think the teachers of the law who have spent their whole lives studying the book of Leviticus, trying to observe every little jot and tittle, teaching people how to be closer to God, what they had to do to not be sinful, all of this, they spent their whole life studying the scriptures, trying to scratch and claw their way into God's favor. And they spent their lives trying to teach people how to get themselves into God's favor. They worked at it and worked at it and taught. And Jesus was there offering them forgiveness of sins. How many of them could have understood that? Even the people, I'm sure. And they should have known. They should have known. I mean, well, maybe not. I mean, their eyes were... It was written, though, in Jeremiah. If I can find it. Maybe it's Isaiah. Maybe not. It goes something like this. The time is coming, declares the Lord. Does anybody know that verse? No, it's 30-something. When I will make a new covenant. 31. I'm sorry. Yeah. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Here is Jesus offering to forgive sins. What if that verse would, what if that would have clicked in their head instead of, this man is lying, this man is a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sins. They had a chance. You know what? For so much of my youth, I was like the paralyzed man. I wanted to know the Lord. I wanted that more than anything. But I believed I wasn't good enough. Like the paralyzed man, I felt like I could do nothing to please God. I just felt like no matter what I did, I heard the preacher in the Baptist church say, you know, you could accept Jesus. Accept him there. Let him into your heart. He will come in and you'll be saved. And I would say, oh, I wanted to be saved. I would invite him in. And then it was like, how can I be saved? It's like, I'm not worth this. How can God save me? I believe John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I thought, man, I'm going to force God to love me because I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. And just because I did that, God is going to love me because he said he has to in John 3:16, right? If I give my heart to Jesus, God has to love me because he said he would. That's what I thought. I thought, I'm not worthy of this. God isn't going to love me. I'm not going to force him. So I went on. I could not believe it. I felt like the paralyzed man. There's no way I'm ever going to measure up and be good enough. So I'm going to quit asking. That was really it. My mom started going to this other church and she talked me into going. And Steve Bader was the youth pastor there. And I got talked into going to the youth group. And I went. There was all these kids. They were like same age as me. And they seemed to have a relationship with the Lord. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Is this really possible? Is this something I could really do? These kids are doing it. It took me a whole summer of coming and watching and listening. And I thought, okay, maybe it is possible. So I thought, I'm going to have to buy a Bible this time. So I went and bought Living Bible. I tried to read the King James back whenever. In fact, I started in Genesis and started reading. And it was like, oh, this is tough. I can't plow through this. I tried a couple times and I quit trying. I thought, no, I got to do it. I know I have to read this. I know. So before summer camp, it was the summer before my senior year in high school, I thought, I'm going to go buy a Living Bible, and I'm going to take it to summer camp. I'm getting close. So I went to summer camp with the Living Bible. And they were camp was about Ephesians. And the speaker was a guy named Chuck Boer. And he's like lead pastor of some big church down there now in California. He was talking in Ephesians. And one of the verses that he was talking about was, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And things like that. You were saved by grace. And somehow, I thought, wow, that makes sense. I'm almost there. Almost there. Then he sent us out, all the kids, one night after, you know, the evening talk. He gave us a passage in the Psalms to read. Said, everybody go find a place to read this. I don't even remember which one. Go read this. Off. Everybody went off on their own. We took their Bibles. I took my Living Bible off. Found a place out, and this was in the San Angeles National Forest out there. And so it's up in the mountains. I find a spot over, and the sun is setting, and I'm reading this passage in the Psalms in my Living Bible. And it just struck me how David had friendship with God. And God just, all this stuff leading up, God said, you know, you can have friendship with me too. Do you want it? Yes. The paralyzed man sitting there. Jesus said, child, your sins are forgiven. Do you think he really wanted that? Wanted that more than anything? I think so. I'd be really curious to know what happened to him afterward. I bet now that he could walk, I bet he followed Jesus around. I bet he kept his eye on. Maybe he even became a follower. I don't know. Maybe he was there on the day of Pentecost. Maybe he heard Peter preach. We don't know. But one thing I do know is today, Jesus still has the authority to forgive sins. Do we have the faith to believe that? If you never believed Jesus even wanted to forgive your sins, you have to believe that he does. He went to the cross to gain the authority to forgive your sins. He went to the cross to smother your sins, to get rid of them once and for all. He did it because he wanted to. You have to believe that he wants to forgive your sins, to make you his child. If you are his child, take the next step. Do you know Jesus had an inner circle of disciples? Peter, James, and John. He spent more time with them than the other disciples. He was in the public ministry for 3 years. I don't know if you could count up all the minutes of all the days and all the time that Jesus actually spent with Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. You would have a finite number, wouldn't you? The inner circle. Think about this. You have access to him anytime. Not just when he's awake, not just at mealtime, not just when he's praying like the inner circle, not just when Jesus took them up to see the transfiguration, not when they were off praying somewhere. There were set times that Jesus could be with the inner circle. We can be with him anytime, all the time, most of the time, some of the time, whenever you have time, you can be with him. You all can be in the inner circle. You can spend more time with Jesus than Peter, James, and John ever did. I never really realized. It never really dawned on me. Why not? I can talk to Jesus anytime. And I can be in the inner circle. Did you know in Revelations there's going to be given a white stone to those that overcome that has their name on it that only that person and Jesus knows? Do you know that those who have trusted Jesus have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That happened a long time ago. Jesus already knew. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life for a long time, since the beginning. It's written there now, and it's going to be written there when it's opened. Your name is on that stone right now. Your name is going to be on that stone then. That white stone will signify a relationship between you and Christ that is special. Between the two of you. You have it now. The stone is already there. The name is already chiseled on it. It's already there. Your name is already written. Jesus is looking forward to taking his bride home. You are part of the bride right now. You are. You are part of the inner circle right now. Jesus has the authority to make it so. He has made it so. This is a lot to dump on you. I know it is. But think about these things as you go. Life is short. Eternity is long. Eternity is going to be a wonderful place. And even now, you can embrace the Lord, and the Lord will embrace you. I'll just leave you with this. If all I get out of life is to know Christ, I've gotten everything I need. You know, when I see people who suffer, I had one of my best friends die of cancer. I prayed for him to be healed. But you know what? He got to die and be with the Lord, which is better. I know the paralyzed man, when he jumped and left that room, everybody was praising God. And that's the way it should be. But the greater miracle is that we get to know Jesus. Don't forget that. So, go be the church. And go talk to Jesus. Talk to him every day. He's waiting for you. He went through a lot of trouble so that you could do it. And he's always been waiting for you to come. Thank you.